Peter, the second chapter, we're going to begin reading at verse 5. We'll read through verse 10. This is God's word. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is God's word, infinitely holy, infallible, and true, a word which will never pass away. Our subject tonight comes from the 32nd Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 86. I'd like to read that for you. If you have your copy, you may follow, and let us turn to that now. Question and answer 86 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because that Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Beloved of the Lord, tonight we consider being thankful the subject of this 32nd Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. We come in the study of the Heidelberg Catechism to a major transition to the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. You know it well, I trust. Guilt is the first part, grace the second part, and gratitude the third part, or as perhaps is more familiarly known, sin, salvation, and service. I like the guilt, grace, and gratitude because it underscores what this 32nd Lord's Day begins to talk about when it begins to talk about doing good works. We do these good works out of gratitude, and the rest of the Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism, indeed the greater part of the Heidelberg Catechism, is going to be given over to the life of gratitude, grateful living, thankful living, living as those who have been redeemed from the sin that had been so described by the writer of the Catechism, and who have been redeemed by the grace of God, as it was explained in the second section of the Catechism. We are now called to a life of holy living, and one of the texts that the writer of the Catechism uses to underscore as his underpinning for the teaching that is given in that 32nd Lord's Day and the question and answer that we've read is our text from 1 Peter, where Peter tells us that we are God's people, and particularly in verse 9 and 10, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." And then he says, "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter, the apostle, is speaking to believers when he calls them a holy nation, a priestly people, a people who have found Jesus, not those who have rejected him, but those who have come to know him and love him. He's saying, you have come to Jesus, though there are those who would yet stumble over him. But you, redeemed by grace, are God's people, and you've been called by God to this glorious position and great privilege of being a special people. And God has carefully chosen, as Peter will say, in line with what the Apostle Paul teaches, that God has chosen you and he has made you to be his very own. And then after Peter tells us who we are, he tells us what we are to do. And that is in line with what the subject of the catechism is about, as we discover that Peter is telling us just what the catechism writer has told us, that we are to be a grateful people. Grateful for what? Well, grateful for what we are. Let's look at what Peter calls us, how he describes us as God's people in verse 9 particularly, and then in verse 10 what he calls us to do. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Being a chosen people is a great privilege. God chose his people in electing love. That's a topic that many are uncomfortable with. Many reject it, but revealed clearly in Scripture. It's all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy where that subject of God's sovereign choosing is brought up. And I invite you to turn to one of the marvelous passages of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 7, where we find that God spoke to his people Israel and told them that they were a chosen people. And the reason why and how God did it is revealed in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. And as my pastor would always say, you ought to take a pen or a pencil and put a note in the side of that column by that and describe what's in there. And you could put the note election next to this verse and these two verses, because that's what it's talking about, God's sovereign choosing. And see what he says here through Moses. He says in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. I like that, the turn of that phraseology. It's not that you were the greatest and the best choice, you were the worst. He puts it in terms, you weren't the greatest in number, you were the fewest, you're the smallest, kind of like you were the runt of the litter. That's kind of the way it seems to come across as we read it. You didn't have anything special that made God say in his own mind and heart, that's why I should choose these people. That's what Moses is driving at here. For you are the fewest, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In other words, Moses is declaring the great truth of God's sovereign choice to the people of God that had just experienced the greatest deliverance in the entire Old Testament scripture by the sovereign hand of God, deliverance from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, by drowning Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea and delivering Israel through that Red Sea on dry ground. And God says through Moses, I did it because I loved you. I chose you. You're mine. When Peter takes up this subject of being a chosen race, that's what Peter is referring to. God has chosen, as Scripture says, the weak and the despised. And Peter expands a little bit upon that theme of election there in verse 11 or verse 10, where he says, once you were not a people and now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, rehearsing for us in this New Testament passage the teaching of Hosea the prophet, who said the very same thing. Those who had not received mercy receive mercy because of God's sovereign choosing. I'm reminded of the great hymn that goes this way. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. I didn't choose God, the hymn writer says. He chose me. I would not have chosen God because my heart, steeped in sin, hardened by sin, refuses God at every turn. By nature, the scripture says, I'm not only God's enemy, but I hate him. And I will not choose God unless and until he sovereignly chooses me. That is the teaching of scripture when Peter says, you are a chosen race, a people of God. That's what he is referring to. And then he says, you are a royal priesthood. Remember, he is describing what we are. Chosen. Chosen for what? To be a royal priesthood, to be a kingdom of priests before God, who are given the task as priests to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. The church of Jesus Christ is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by being obedient and worthy servants, offering spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifices of our hearts in dedication to him. We're reminded in this terminology of a royal priesthood that at one time there were some that were barred from the sanctuary, unable to enter. The Gentiles could not enter the sanctuary of the tabernacle, the temple. They were barred. There was an outer court. Women could only go so far in the tabernacle and in the temple. And in fact, there was but one person who once a year could go into the very sanctum of the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. And scripture reminds us that even that high priest could not go without an offering for himself because he entered the presence of a holy God. Now the rending of that temple curtain has occurred in the death of Jesus on the cross. The way has been opened, and now we worship the God who has met us by grace as a royal priesthood, because each of us has been invited to become a part of that priesthood, those who minister to bring praise and glory to God. Now the people of God come into God's presence at any time. The writer of Hebrews invites us to the very throne of grace, where we may obtain grace and help in our time of need. And the scripture describes us not merely as fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, but we are members of God's very household, a holy people. And from that, he goes on and says, we are indeed a holy nation. Holy because we are the people of a holy God. Holiness is not achieved by the outward washing of water and the holy things that were done under the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. Those were merely symbolic of the cleansing of the heart that would occur by the powerful Spirit of God, who would cleanse us and make us holy through the mercy of Jesus Christ. And indeed, God has made us into a holy people. We perhaps forget that we are called to be a holy people, not holier than thou, as some have carried it out and misrepresented the people of God, but a holy people because we belong to a holy God. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, for just a moment, 16th verse of 1 Corinthians 16. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, which was embroiled in a great deal of unholiness at the time he writes them, a great deal, as verses 12 through 15 talk about it, a great deal of sexual immorality was apparently going on in that body of believers and was not being addressed. And Paul challenges them, Paul warns them, Paul calls them to follow the holiness of God in these words, verse 15 of chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And here comes the connection to holiness. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, each woman her own husband. There he applies that teaching of being separated from sin and being holy to the very situation of marriage itself. We are a holy people, a temple in which God dwells. God does not dwell in a temple of skins and animals as he did in the tabernacle. God does not dwell in a temple of rocks and granite and a great building as Solomon constructed, the great temple in which his glory came, in which he manifested his glory and made himself known. God now dwells within the temple of his people, a spiritual body, and you and I are that holy nation, a people belonging to God, holy unto the Lord. And as Peter tells us here, we belong to the Lord. That's what Paul said in that passage in Corinthians. You are not your own. God has chosen you, God has redeemed you, and God has claimed you. First of all, he made you and created you, and now he has, in redemption, redeemed you to make you his very own. You are, as Scripture tells us in another place, God's treasured possession, a people who belong to God. God has chosen us to be his very own people. Now, there are many people who have a big problem with God's choosing and God's choosing some and not others. They have a problem with election. I think the simple answer to that is one that I learned from R.C. Sproul's writings some years ago. The real question is not why did God choose some and not others, and people make that into a question by which they then simply eliminate any belief or they reject the teaching and the doctrine of God's sovereign choice and election. R.C. Sproul said the question should be rather this: why did God choose anyone? Personalize it. Why should God have chosen me? Have you asked yourself that question? If you ask yourself that question in the light of the knowledge of what we've read from Deuteronomy 7, God did not choose me because there was something special in me, just as he didn't choose Israel for something special in Israel. He chose us because he set his love upon us. With that in mind, the doctrine of election becomes a great treasure for God's people. There's no room in it for pride on our part, because God chooses the weak, the despised, and the rejected, and he makes them a people that belong to him, body and soul, for all eternity. If that is the case, and I believe that's what Scripture clearly teaches, as it tells us this in the case of Peter here, and also in the teaching of the Apostle Paul, if that is the case, then the result should be that we should willingly declare that we belong to the Lord, that we are his, and we should want then to spend all of our days pleasing the Lord. If we're the people of God's inheritance, if we're his prized possession, Scripture tells us that we are, if we are those which Scripture tells us that he bears us on his shoulders, he carries us in his arms, he holds us in his hands, he places us at his very feet and loves us with a jealous love that will never let us go, then the consequences of such love is that the church is not simply a religious association formed by people that want to get together to give some kind of expression to their common faith or common belief. No, the church is a people that are bound together in the community of saints and united in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a fellowship which is unlike any other organization, one that is called to worship and glorify the Lord of hosts. The church and fellowship within the church is not an option like membership in a country club. You know, you can get a membership in a country club, but you're not required to go. They've already collected their fee, they're happy, you're a member, yippee, yippee, yippee. Some people kind of look at church in the same way. They've gone through the course, they've become a member of the church, but they only go when it sort of suits them. They only participate when they like what they see, and you know, maybe it's a nice day, like in the country club, to go golfing. Maybe it's a nice day to go to church. That's not the calling of a Christian. The calling of a Christian is to be bound together with a people of God who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're joined together forever, and we are called together to sing the praises and glorify the Lord our King. That's what we are and what we are called to do. Peter tells us now what we are called to do in his words here in our text. Having told us we are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, in verse 9, he says, we are then to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that nice? He puts a two-point sermon in one verse. What we are and what we are to do. Holy, priestly people are called to serve God with their good works. And those good works is, of course, the subject of that 32nd Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. We are to do good works because out of an expression of thankful hearts, we honor and glorify God with what we do. And Peter describes it in terms of declaring the praises of God. That is, dedicating our lives and presenting to God the confession of our lips that honor him and serving him with all that we are. Proclaim my praises is really a quotation from Isaiah 43. The people I have formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 43, verse 21. We are called to praise God, not simply to go to church or endure church, but we are called to gather as a gathered holy people to praise God. What is praising God all about? Well, it involves thanksgiving. It involves giving thanks for what God has done. It involves recounting in our minds and hearts the mighty works of God, his redemption, his salvation, his blessings. Praise adores God, the deliverer. Praise offers thanks to God for what he has done. And praise rejoices in God himself. Praise and worship are those exercises of the redeemed heart where we hear and we respond to the message of the Word of God. And we are not simply receiving, but actively giving. Giving God the glory. So, in our worship, we should always actively be those who sing to God, be the glory, great things he has done. And why should God's people praise him so much? Does that question even need to be asked? Because he has called them out of darkness into the light of the gospel through sovereign grace, redeemed us from sin, assured us of salvation. The hymn writer says, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The hymn writer gathers in the short scope of that one stanza the thankfulness that should be ours as a child of God. And we are to be grateful for the blessings that God gives. And so we give praise to God, thankful for his benefits, freeing us from sin, binding us to himself, assuring us of our faith that we belong to him and that by the witness of his Spirit in our hearts, we know that we are the child of God. We sing and we say, Abba, Father, knowing that God by grace has made us his very own. And our gratitude should be evident in what we do as we seek to witness to others and let our light shine for the glory, as Jesus says when he says, let your light shine in Matthew 5, and glorify your heavenly Father. It's the glory of God that is the ultimate aim when we seek to lead others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the glory of God that's our goal and our aim when through our influence, through our life, through our testimony, through our example, we live for the glory of God. We are, as it were, an advertisement. You're familiar with advertisements. You become annoyed with them, I'm sure, as I do, when it interrupts your favorite program. Oh, there's another advertisement. And you know that they're all these advertisements, as clever as they are, they all have one purpose, don't they? What's the one purpose of the advertisement? They want you to get what they're saying and talking about and buy it. They wouldn't do it if that weren't the case. Well, shouldn't we be God's advertisement? The advertisements that declare the glory of God, for that's the single most important goal in our life, that God would get the glory and the praise. Telling others about God is our way of praising his name. What does that require? Well, you don't need to go around with a sign hanging from your shoulders like the sandwich signs that they have out in the street corners that says, I belong to Jesus. No, you don't need that, but you can show through your good deeds and through your example that you belong to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can do things that are vital witnesses to the truth that we belong to God. We can bring someone a meal. We can visit someone who's sick. We can pray with someone. We can bring a donation. We can lead someone to a Bible study or bring them to a service. There are a host of things that we can do that will illustrate and that will advertise that we belong to God. God's people should be busy with declaring the praises of God. That's Peter's word. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God has called us to do, to be a thankful and a grateful people, busy with the business of declaring the praise of God. And the praise of God should be on our hearts and on our lips daily, showing forth the praise of God to everyone around us. How much time do you spend trying to declare God's praises? How much effort do you put into telling others of our wonderful Lord and his salvation that has come to you? How much of your prayer time is devoted to the praise of God, the matchless Savior, and his glory, offering our thanks and your thanks for it? Each of us should remember that we are God's, and we should praise God for it. Each of us should remember that we should be doing what God wants us to do and be busy with the task of praising God in all that we do, declaring the glorious praise of our Maker, Redeemer, our Savior, and friend. Peter tells us what we are. Peter tells us what we are called to do based upon what we are. And I think the writer of the Heidelberg Catechism is right as he begins this last section of the Catechism. We are to be a thankful, a grateful people. And that gratitude works itself out in so many ways. And may that, as we continue that study, enlighten us and instruct us in ways that we will ultimately fulfill what we are called to do in this passage, declaring the praises of God. Amen.